1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you, to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I've also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks in judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. This is the word of God.
Well, it would be lovely if you can all open your Bibles. We always encourage you to do that. And this morning we're going to finish off chapter 11. Always like to have a little word for any visitor here today. We've been working through Corinthians for a long time now, just going verse by verse. It's the most wonderful thing to do because you tend to touch on every possible subject that you and I face as Christians. Throughout Corinthians, you and I have dealt with a number of issues, haven't we? We've dealt with how to heal divisions in a church. We've dealt with what to do when one Christian takes another Christian to court. We've seen how do you deal with church discipline in a church. What do you do with those that you have to actually commit into the hands of Satan? How to build a happy marriage. How do you counsel those who are single and to see that as gift of God? What to do when you're invited to a home of another religious friend and they ask you to partake of the food when it's been sacrificed to idols? All of these things we have covered. But in chapter 11, the whole book changes. And you now are listening to the apostle under God as he speaks on issues that confront us as a church. So last Sunday we dealt with the whole question of authority and where authority lies in the church. And now today, with you and I this morning, we are going to come and cover what happens at Holy Communion or the Lord's Supper, whichever phrase you want to use. What should be our attitudes in these times of worship? And can I remind you as we start, my friends, of a very, very important principle? And it is this: that the highest experience that you and I could ever have in life the greatest thing that can ever happen to us is to worship God. There's nothing greater. There's nothing that brings one greater joy than bringing your praise and your worship to our sovereign, holy, and loving God. And as we do that, God graciously intends for us to benefit from our times of worship, to leave our services refreshed, and to leave them invigorated. I hope that that happens. Remember when we were at school, we used to have that phrase, TGIF. Remember that, eh, Rod? Thank goodness it's Friday. But then you became a Christian, and we say TGIS. Thank goodness it's Sunday. Because we love Sundays, folks. It's the highlight of our week. I look forward to being with you on Sunday. Everything else pales into significance. The whole of one's week builds up when you and I can gather together, like this morning, welcome new friends into our church, listen to what's happening among our persecuted brothers and sisters, listening to Mike as he prays for us, the Bible being read to us, talking to the children, and now to be able to hear the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to be together. But it wasn't like that at Corinth. Listen to what Paul says. You got it there in your Bibles? Look at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Isn't that incredible? When did you last read that verse in the Bible? When the people at Corinth, not the business world, the church, when they met, it caused more harm than good. Let's see how that could possibly happen and how Paul guides us to make sure that it never occurs at Christchurch. The first thing that I want you to notice is the criticism of Paul. What does he say to them, friends? Well, the first thing is, he tells us that the reason why their services and their meetings were causing so many problems is because the church was divisive. He says, no doubt, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. I know you all do. We have our prayer calendar that we pray every day for Christchurch. Please pray for us. We're so very blessed to have a warm, loving church. Eh? Please never stop praying that God will keep us from division. Division is a terrible, terrible thing. It must never happen. When you visited the church at Corinth, it was a divided church. They were following personalities instead of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So they chose sides around their favorite preachers, and the church was being torn apart from the resulting divisions. The second reason is because they were selfish. Listen to what would happen. He said, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, listen to this, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry and another gets drunk. Imagine if Christchurch got together and we did this. They would have what was called an agape feast. So the whole church would come and have a supper. They would bring food and whatever they wanted to drink, have the agape feast, and then follow that up with Holy Communion. So what was happening, friends, is the richer people would bring lots of food and nice food, but sit in that group there. The poorer folks didn't have enough money to buy all this nice food, So they would go without and sit over there. And not only that, some of them would come to the agape feast and bring their wine and have too much. So they got drunk at church. Imagine if we walked out there later on and old Gordon over there got drunk. I'm picking on Gordon because West Ham beat Spurs yesterday, which was a shocking thing. I've been dreading seeing Gordon this morning. But you see how terrible it was. What a dreadful thing to see selfishness. They didn't share their food. They were selfish. And not only that, absolutely shameful. So that the world looked at the church and said, this is terrible. They don't share what they've got with each other and they come drunk. So Paul criticizes the church at Corinth. But you know what, brothers and sisters, what that leads to in verse 23 to 26, secondly, is the command of Christ. Paul comes now and he says, now let me show you what should happen. And in a sense, we should have perhaps tried to organize communion this morning at this service again. Because I want to remind you, friends, of a very, 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 very important part of our lives. How ought you and I to partake of Holy Communion? What happens when we do that? Well, the first thing is that Paul tells us is about the transmission. He says in verse 23, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. So it was Jesus who tells Paul. It was Jesus who teaches Paul. And Paul, under God, then communicates this to us. And what is the nature of communion? He says this. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Friends, what happens when we come to communion, as we did at the 8 o'clock, is first of all to see it as a time of remembrance. So you and I take that piece of bread. It's just bread. No different to what you may have as part of your lunch. But you know what? That bread is a remembrance. That bread reminds you that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin. It is the most moving thing in the world that you and I who are sinners, unable in any way to come back to God by ourselves, God did. He took the initiative and sent his Son. So Jesus was sent by the Father to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. And then you take the grape juice. We have grape juice at Christchurch, not wine. The simple reason for that is, if you come with me to our Zulu churches, in some of them they have wine. But we have grape juice. Because we don't want anybody who may be a weak brother or sister to come into Christchurch and to take some wine, which in a moment of weakness may encourage him to go back to their alcoholic days. So out of love for them, we have grape juice. But what does the grape juice do? The grape juice is a reminder that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was shed on the cross. And right throughout the Bible, going right back to Genesis, there's that lovely theme of the blood. The blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So I come and I kneel at the communion table and I take this cup and I drink from the grape juice, and it reminds me that Jesus is the Lamb of God who died in my place to take away my sin and to bring me back to God. It's the most amazing thing in the world to remember what Jesus did for me. It's not only a time of remembrance, but it's a proclamation. Secondly, the communion service proclaims the finished work of Christ. So in our church, we know better than anybody else. We fail like everybody else, but we long to govern our fellowship on the Bible. We've got no altar, Christchurch. Why not? We've got a table. Here it is. It's a table on which we place the bread and the grape juice. It's a table because it's for remembrance. We don't need an altar anymore because the death of Jesus Christ was finished. It was perfect. It was once and for all offered. No need for it ever to be repeated. We haven't got a priest in elaborate clothing anymore. Why not? Because we are all priests. Anybody who's born again by the grace of God, that was the cry of the Reformation, the priesthood of all believers. We gather together as brothers. We gather together as sisters. And we bring praise to Jesus Christ for what he did on the cross. We don't come and bow to the communion table. We don't worship the elements because they bread and grape juice. We worship Jesus, our precious Lord who's been raised from the dead. So Paul says, this is what you do. You come as sinners and remember Christ. But thirdly, with expectation. Remember those three lovely words. Until he come. So the great thing is, we'll only have communion until Jesus comes. And then no more. Because then we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. So that's what Corinth was doing, friends. Being selfish. Being shameful. Being divided. And Paul says, don't do that. This is what the Lord's Supper really is. But I want you to notice thirdly, the chastisement of God. Listen. Therefore. So when you read the word therefore, remember what we've learned over these years? You take careful note. Now what's going to say? Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what is Paul saying here? First of all, its basis. If ever you and I partake of Holy Communion in an unworthy manner, you are going to be disciplined by God. I haven't heard that for a couple of years. The world doesn't say that. But that's how serious it is. Listen again. Whoever eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and some of you have fallen asleep. In Corinth, some of them got sick. Some of them died. Because they came to the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. When you remember that, my brothers and my sisters, the second word is very important. It's prevention. So what does verse 28 say? Before you ever have communion, always examine your life. Please. 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 Examine your life. And our prayer book goes like this. Ye that do earnestly repent of your sins, and you are in love and charity with your neighbors, and you intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God, draw near with faith, and take this holy communion to your comfort, meekly kneeling upon your knees. What does it say? Examination. And you say to yourself, like John Wesley asked that little six-year-old little girl, do you love God? Are you really born again? Are you really? Because if you are not, please pass the cup and the bread, but do not eat. You see, it's the Lord's table for the Lord's people. If you come and say, the second question according to the prayer book, are you in love and unity with your neighbor? So maybe you've just had a little bit of a disagreement with somebody. Then you must say, I cannot have communion this morning. I need to first go and put that right. Forgive me, eh? You know how much I love my reading? Listen to John Wesley again. It's amazing. Just listen to this, friends. He writes to this man, and he says, my dear brother. He wrote this on the 22nd of December in 1747. Just listen. My dear brother, he said, when you and I were at Oxford University 14 or 15 years ago, you were a holy man, unblameable in all manner of conversation. I greatly rejoiced in the grace of God which was given to you, which was often a blessing to my own soul. Yet even then you had frequently starts of thought which were not of God, though they at first appeared so to be. You were humble, teachable. You were easily convinced. And what happened over 14 years was that this very lovely, humble, godly man lost his love for Christ. And he went right back into the world. So John Wesley writes to him and he says, I pray to God for you, my brother. How you have grieved the Spirit. Come now, return to Him with weeping, with fasting and with mourning. You are in the very belly of hell. Only thing is that the pit has not yet shut its mouth upon you. Arise, O sleeper, call upon God. Perhaps He may yet be found. Because He still bears with me, I cannot despair of you. But you have not a moment to lose. May God be instant. Strike to your heart that you may feel His wrath abiding on you and have no rest for your bones until you come back. Isn't that beautiful writing? As a man that walked with Jesus Christ 14 years ago when they studied at Oxford, and he's lost his love for Christ. That's what this passage is saying. The prevention is examine your life. Do I love Jesus? How's my prayer life? Am I reading the Word of God? Am I right with brothers and sisters? Am I leading souls to Christ? And I examine my life. It's a good thing. Because by nature, number three, is if I come to communion and I partake of it in an unworthy manner, God is going to discipline my life. It's a serious thing. Just lastly then, number four, and then we'll go home. The judgment. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we should not be condemned. See the prevention? Sometimes Hazel chooses that little hymn for us, which you love to sing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need to pray that. Spirit of God, please speak to my heart. It's a big thing, friends. Always examine. Always search. Always come before God that things are all right. And when you do that, the occurrence is very clear. When a believer is being judged, he's actually being disciplined by a loving father who would correct his son for his ways. Let me summarize. Jesus has paid the price for your sin. Everything. Jesus did everything. Everything. Needs never be added to or taken away. And there's now a table whereby we come and remember. And whenever I come to that table, I use it as an opportunity to come before a sovereign God and to say, Lord, won't you search my heart and examine your spiritual walk with Jesus. Friends, how are things today with Jesus? Do you love Him like you used to? Do you loving His Word like you used to? Loving to pray like you used to? Loving to share your faith with the lost and bring them to Christ? Or maybe you haven't done that for years. Maybe as we go through this passage, you come and say, Lord, I need you in a fresh way to rekindle my heart, as Wesley wrote to that man that studied with him at Oxford, and come back. And when we come back, then we come to the Lord's Supper with such joy, knowing that Christ has paid for my sin. Let's pray together. We're going to have just a few moments just to be quiet before God today. Just to give each other the opportunity to pray. Maybe there's just somebody that you want to talk to Jesus. Just pour out your heart to Him. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love you and adore you. Oh, for grace to love you more. Please part us today with your blessing, gracious God, and grant that each day we grow to know you and to love you more, for Jesus' sake. Amen.